in this week in my office, as I was thinking about elections and the believers' participation in a national election, and looking at this matter of choice and God being a God who made choices, and I was struck with the fact that God chose Saul to be king over Israel, and Saul didn't turn out so well. So then God chose David. And in the account of God's dealing with Saul, we read, and we'll get there eventually, but we read that it repented God that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so I think it's time to take a service and deal with this question about God's repentance. We often hear repentance in reference to us as sinners. But what about God? And how do we understand the idea if God never changes, if he's the same and he changes not, if there is in him no variableness of turning, no shadow of turning, as James says, then how do we understand it when the Bible says that repents the Lord? So let's just do a little scriptural study. So we start in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. And this context is a king called Balak has hired a man named Balaam, who is a prophet who has some influence with God. And he's hired Balaam to bring a curse upon the people called Israel. So get it in your mind. Balak is an opposing king, and he wants Balaam to curse Israel. He's afraid of them, and he wants him to curse them. Well, Balaam says to him, basically, God won't let me do that. And Balak offers to make him a wealthy man. Balak offers him a lot of stuff, and he keeps trying to influence him. But Balaam keeps blessing Israel instead of cursing Israel. And Balak is getting upset. And so Balaam answers Balak, and he says in verse number 19, and we have a song, we used to sing it quite often in our Sunday school at New Testament, Numbers 23:19. I don't know if you'll remember it or not, but he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we have a statement made by Balaam to Balak that God is not a man that he should repent. So the picture that we would easily take away from that without taking time to think about it is that God doesn't repent, right? Man repents, but God doesn't repent. If God said it, he's going to do it. He's not a man that would change. So now, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And actually, 1 Samuel 15 is the passage I referred to. I think this morning I might have said 2 Samuel chapter 15, but 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the passage I was referring to a moment ago about Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. And also, the strength of Israel, and that's capital S, and of course we understand that he's talking about the Lord, about Jehovah. Also, the strength of the Lord will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. So there's a clear statement again that God will not lie nor repent. For he's not a man that he should repent. Now we'll be back in chapter 15 in a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 14. Ezekiel 24 and verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Notice again the statement, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. So now it's not somebody saying about God, it's God himself saying, I will not repent. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, last book of the Old Testament. You may know this verse more readily than the other verses. The Lord says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then if you want another reference, I'll give you a New Testament reference. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The reference, of course, is to the heavenlies, the one who created the heavens and the lights, and for years men have known that they can govern their lives by watching the stars. They can know directions. The stars are fixed. They know by the heavens where they are. They can navigate by the heavens. There's no change, no turning. And the Father of those lights, the Creator of those lights, is like them. There is no variableness in Him, neither shadow of turning. So in all of those verses, we have the idea presented to us that God, not being a man, does not repent. He cannot repent. He says He will not repent. He does not change. So those are Bible verses. But now we go back again to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll do a little journey, and we'll find out that we have a problem. Genesis 6 and verse 6, or at least there seems to be a problem. Genesis 6 and verse 6. This is in the days of Noah. God has seen the wickedness of man and determines that he needs to bring judgment. Verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord. The one who said, I will not repent, the one who's not a man that he should repent, said, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. This is the first instance of reading about God repenting. And we'll come back to it, or at least we'll refer back to it. But for time's sake, let's move on to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. So God has made the world, and the world has turned against him and become exceedingly wicked. So God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. And it repented him that he made man. Do we understand that to mean that God said, I made a mistake? Oops, I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, that was a bad decision. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses had made intercession on behalf of the people because God was angry with them. In verse 10, God had said, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. I may consume them and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against the people, against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief? In other words, to do them mischief, did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Do you understand that argument? Moses is saying, Lord, the Egyptians are going to say, you did all of that, all of those miraculous things to get them free from bondage in Egypt, and they're going to say, and you destroy them out here? And say, so God did all of that just to take them out there where he could destroy the wilderness? That's his argument. And then he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord, upon that intercession, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 26. Did I say verse 26? I meant to say verse 36. Sorry. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his service. So now we have three instances where we see God, it repented the Lord repented, and the Lord shall repent. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now we were in 1 Samuel 15 a moment ago, and we learned that the strength of Israel shall not lie or will not lie nor repent. But in that same chapter, before that verse, in verse number 11, I'll begin in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And then we read in verse 29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. But look at verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So in two occasions in this one chapter, it says that the Lord repented. But I think lest we would misunderstand and misapply that statement, in the middle of it, he made another statement that the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. So obviously, there is a sense in which the Lord repents and a sense in which the Lord does not repent or will not repent. If we take the scripture at face value, that's what we have to know. We've read that it says he will not and that he does. So we'll talk about why in just a moment, but let's go on a little further. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So again, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel, it's enough. I'm just going to read these to you. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 6, God says, I am weary with repenting. I am weary with repenting. I've been repenting too much. I am tired of it. It wearies me, my repenting. And then Amos 7 and verse 3, the Lord repented for this. And Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, when we think about his promised destruction of the Ninevites, so the message Jonah went to preach, they were supposed to turn from their evil, repent, or they would be destroyed, and they did repent, and so the Lord repented of the evil he thought to do to them. So clearly we have something that we need to understand. So let me answer the problem by first of all reminding you of what the Bible says in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so high are my ways and my thoughts above yours. So first of all, let's realize that it's a matter of arrogant pride to demand that God explain himself to us and satisfy our understanding. We know that God has gone to great lengths to make himself known to us, and that the things that he has made known to us are the things we need to know, and the secret things belong to him. And it's arrogance for us to feel that God owes us an explanation in every area. That does not mean there's not an explanation. But it's a matter of arrogant pride to say, well, because there seems to be a contradiction here, I can now dismiss the Bible, dismiss God as being inconsistent, and untrue, and I don't have to do anything. And your flesh is looking for that reason. We're looking for that excuse to go our own way and to live our own way, because the Bible's inconsistent. God is not inconsistent. He says one thing and does another, just like everybody else, just like all of the believers and so forth. And that's what the devil wants you to do. That's nothing more than pride and arrogance. So the Bible says, exhorts us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. So one of the basic principles of Bible interpretation is to understand that the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written originally in Hebrew and Greek. It would upset some people greatly to hear me say that, because they say it doesn't matter what was written in Hebrew and Greek. God superintended the preservation of His Word in English. And so we have the English preserved Word of God in English, and English, what it says in English is what we need. Forget the Hebrew, forget the Greek. But to do that is to make an error in judgment, because the Hebrew language and the Greek language, as is the case with many languages, are richer languages, fuller languages, and one language will use a whole abundance of words to get across a concept that another language will do in just a couple words. And one language will have a word that means many different things. It just depends on where you put the emphasis or where you put the accent. And if you ever go to a foreign country and are learning a foreign language, you'll learn that pretty quickly. So the original language is important. So all I'm going to do is go back to the first use of the word repent in the Bible. And it's Numbers chapter 23, when Balaam is saying to Balak, hey, look, God is not a man that he should lie, and he's not the son of man that he should repent. So what he's basically saying is that God is different than man. God's not a man. So whatever you would expect of a man, or whatever you think of a man, and however you think a man would respond, God's not like that. So Balak, you're wanting God to change what he's already said. And you would do that. And I might do that. And the other king might do that. But God doesn't do that. God's not a man that he would lie. So if he said one thing about his people, he's going to keep his word. I'm not able to persuade him to change his word. He's going to be faithful to his word. So that's basically what he's saying. Now let me think about the word in the Hebrew that is translated repent. It's used 108 times in your King James Bible. Of those 108 times, 41 times it's translated by the English word repent. And this is one of them. However, 41 from 108 leaves quite a few. 57 times the word is translated by the word comfort. Comfort. Remember when Isaac married Rebekah and Isaac's mother, Sarah, died? The Bible said he went into his tent with his wife, Rebekah, and was comforted. That's the same exact word translated repent in Hebrews 23 and verse 19. And matter of fact, the majority of translation of the word has the idea of comfort. 9 times the word is comforter. So altogether, 66 times the word is translated comfort or comforter, and 1 time it's translated ease. So to ease or give comfort, and then 41 times repent. If you look at the Hebrew dictionary says that this word that we're considering, this Hebrew word, means, listen carefully, to be sorry, to console oneself, to repent, to regret, to comfort, or be comforted. It means to be sorry, to be moved to pity, or to have compassion. It's a word that is referring to the reaction of somebody to an event that has taken place. And either that person is feeling, as he reacts to the situation, he's either feeling comfort or sorrow. So the focus of the word is on the impact that this action has had upon you personally. So when we read about God repenting, or it repented the Lord, we are using a word that refers to the feeling, the reaction of someone to something that's happened. So whatever's taken place in the context has had the impact upon God that he is either taking comfort or he is feeling sorrow in reference to that. This person is a person who's experiencing grief or sorrow and needs consolation. So what I'm going to say to you is this, that the language of the Bible, as God reveals to us who he is, the language accommodates our understanding. So we are not God. His thoughts and ways are high above ours. And so in order for us to understand him better than our limited capacity would normally allow us to do, he uses terminology that we can identify with. And so he's using a term here that we can understand, that something happened in the heart of God on this occasion that made a difference, that caused a reaction. I want you to go down to verse 20. I don't know if you went back to Numbers chapter 23. That's where we're looking at the word, the first instance. So Numbers chapter 23. Never take a verse out of its context. So wherever you find that, read the whole story. Say, what's going on here? What's happened? And as we read on here, notice it says, not only in verse 19, that God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. Verse 20, Balaam says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. God commanded me to bless them. And he hath blessed them. I cannot reverse it. Watch this, verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. What is he saying? He's saying that God is blessing them because he has not beheld iniquity in them or seen perverseness in them. If he saw iniquity in them or perverseness in them, then his decree regarding them would change. And that's not a change of mind or heart. That's consistency. For from the very beginning, God established this, that as you deal with him, if you do what's right, you'll have blessing. If you do what's wrong, you'll be cursed. And so when God changes his actions toward man, it is not God changing his actions as much as God reacting to man's changes in action. So when a man does right, he gets blessing. And in this case, Balaam says God hasn't seen anything wrong with his people, and they're in a position where he is going to bless them because that's what he promised to do. He promises to bless those who are doing right and are practicing righteousness. So I can't change that. God hasn't seen anything. You might see something wrong with them. God doesn't see anything wrong with them. So I can't change God. God's not going to change. But God can change. So his change of feeling toward Israel would be based not upon a change of mind in him. His mind has always been, look, if you do right, if you eat the fruit, and if you don't eat the fruit in the tree that's in the midst of the garden, this is how I'm going to be toward you. If you do eat the fruit, this is what's going to happen. He declared that from the beginning. So if he now breaks fellowship with Adam and Eve when he used to have fellowship with him, it's not that he repented in the sense that he did anything wrong. It's that man did wrong. And God is just reacting now in a way consistent with his character and consistent with his word, in reacting to what man has chosen to do. I hope you believe and know tonight that the God of the Bible never does anything wrong. Therefore, he never needs to repent of anything. He's not a man that he needs to repent. Why? Because he doesn't do wrong. He doesn't do evil. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought you just read a moment ago that God repented of the evil he thought to do unto them. Yeah, that's what it says. It doesn't say that God's doing evil, but let's say God sends a plague upon his people. and people start dying, would the people consider that good or evil? They would consider it evil. Did God do wrong? No, he didn't do evil, but he sent that. He allowed to happen that which was evil. And so God, in reaction to man's willful sin, is going to send judgment, which man will consider evil. But when God sees man's heart change, when he sees man respond like he did with the Ninevites, and they responded to the message of Jonah and changed their behavior, then it repented God. That stirred the heart of God. God felt sorrow at what he had in store for them, and he was comforted regarding them, and so he changed his action toward them. Do you get that? That's the repentance that we're talking about. There's no need for God to turn from wrong. In your case and mine, we're sinners, and we need to turn from our sin and turn to God. We need to change our course. God's course only changes according to our course. And it's consistent with his character. The Son will only change in its relationship to you as you change in your relationship to it. You decide you want to get closer to the Son without protection? Go ahead. The Son is now not going to be your friend. The Son is going to affect you in an evil way. Not because the Son is evil, but because you are changed in your reference to the Son. You understand that? And so it's not that God repents or changes his mind or said, oops, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. So when we think about Saul, God chose Saul. Did God know that Saul was a sinner? Yes. Could God choose anybody that wasn't a sinner? No. You understand that? Even David, who was his second choice, whom he chose to replace Saul, did David live a sinless life? No. But David did have a repentant heart toward his sin and a willingness to be restored and a willingness to confess his sin and a willingness to allow God to judge his sin, and that pleased the Lord and allowed the Lord to bless him. So when God chose Samuel and Saul, and Saul hardens his heart and disobeys God, God says, I can no longer bless you. I can no longer leave you in the position I've given you because you've changed. And it brings sorrow to the heart of God. But God is also comforted in the fact that he can make a change and there is a purpose or a plan. He knows how to work everything for good. And so he knows already what he's going to do when Saul messes up. But what we're learning is that we who are made in the image of God, we experience feelings. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm a dad and I had children that grew up in my home. And so I was not perfect at it, but I did say to our kids, these are the rules, these are the guidelines, and when you step across this line, this is what's going to happen to you. Suppose that one day one of my children stepped across that line, and the response that I had clearly outlined to them before was, you're going to get a spanking. As a matter of fact, one of my boys, and I think he was at least 15 or 16, was at the home of the Tyrrells. Now, he's a pretty big boy, and he didn't behave himself. I don't remember what the issue was or whatever, but I found out about it, and I said, go to your room. And I said, you're going to get a spanking. And I gave him a spanking. And I mean, I gave him a hard spanking. And it was because I'd warned him about that. He knew what he was needed and so forth. And whether you agree with that or not, that's the way it was. Suppose David, so now you know who it was. Suppose he ran away from home the next day. Suppose I went to wake him up for school and he wasn't there anymore. And there's a note saying, I'm not going to live here anymore. I can't handle this. You don't love me and you don't care about me and I'm gone. And I don't see David for another week or for a month or for 2 months or for 6 months. How am I going to feel? I'm going to feel a bit of regret, a bit of sorrow over what I did to David. Am I going to repent of spanking him because it was wrong to spank him? Am I going to repent of discipline because it was wrong to discipline him? No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to experience sorrow at the having to have done that and the result that it brought about in his life. And I'm going to have that regret. I'm not going to repent of what I did because it was wrong. It wasn't wrong, but I'm going to feel something in reaction to what has happened. And so God, as he disciplines, as he responds to our disobedience, as he responds to our obedience, God changes and he experiences in himself these feelings that the only way it can be expressed to us is repented. We understand that. We understand there's a change. So there is a change. It's not that God is turning from wrong. It's not that God is turning from his word. Once again, remember Cain after he slew his brother Abel? Before he slew his brother Abel. Remember what happened? He brought an offering to God. Abel brought an offering to God. God accepted Abel's offering. He had no respect for Cain's offering. And he got very upset. And God looked at him and said, doest thou well to be angry? Now listen, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, God had explained to them, and they knew, that if you do what God asks of you, you have God's blessing. If you don't do what God asks of you, and they had a mother and father who had clearly demonstrated that by taking the fruit of the tree within the midst of the garden. God said, look, all you got to do is do the right thing. If you do the right thing, shalt thou not be accepted? So is it God changing his mind about whether he likes Cain or doesn't like Cain? No. Is it a matter of God changing his word or changing his law? No. And by the way, let me go back to the illustration. Suppose I told my son David that if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And he does it. But he comes to me broken. He says, Dad, I messed up. I did wrong. And I deserve what I've got coming. I know what you said. And I deserve it. And Dad, I just want you to know before you do, I'm sorry. And I sense that David is genuinely sorry. That David has repented. That David is broken over what he's done. And so I don't carry out the punishment. Have I just done wrong? Am I a liar? Am I now judged to be a liar because I said he would get a spanking and he didn't get a spanking? No. No, if he doesn't repent, because he's repented, the purpose of the discipline was for correction. If he's already manifesting the effects of correction, which is a soft spirit and a right heart, why do I need to carry through with the discipline? Do you understand that? So if God is determined to do wrong to somebody, or God is determined to do what they consider evil, God's going to judge them, and then their heart changes, and he sees it. Or in the case where he sent the angels in to do judgment, and they're out there with the swords doing the judgment, he said, stop! It repents me of the evil. Stop! That's enough! God is saying, this is more than I can handle. I don't want to do this. I don't want to see this. It's bringing me sorrow and heartache. And so God is not changing his mind. He's not changing his word. He told us who he is. He said, I'm a faithful God, giving mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity. That's who I am. And so when he doesn't carry out the punishment that he said he would carry out, he's still consistent because he said, if you repent, if you confess, I'll forgive you and cleanse you, and it will change. So I hope you're getting the picture. The crowd that wants to tear down the Bible and destroy your faith is going to take passages like these and say, see, God is inconsistent. The Bible can't be trusted. One place it says God can't repent, the other place, they simply don't study the scripture. Just look at the word. How is the word used in the language? And then know this, that God is not a man. I mean, the scripture plainly says that. And then the scripture says that God hadn't beheld iniquity and perverseness, and so therefore he's not going to change his mind regarding those people. So let me bring it to a close by just saying this. God's way of repenting is unique to God alone. I've tried to illustrate it to you as a father, but God's ways are above your ways and his thoughts above your thoughts and mine. He's unique. He's not like anyone else. He's not a man. He's the creator of man, and man is made in his image, but he still exceeds man. He's perfection. And so whatever way in which he repents is unique to him. And when it says that God repents, doesn't mean it has to be the same as my repentance or what the Bible requires of me in repentance. The problem that we have most often is that our repentance happens because we didn't know beforehand what would take place. So we get into trouble and we change when we realize the consequences. But God knows everything. And our problem is trying to figure that out. How God can know the So again, why would God make man if God knew that man was going to sin? Well, I can't answer that to you. I can try to answer that for you, but ultimately I don't know the answer to that. I just know God did create man. And I do know that God says that from the beginning or from the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world, he also had a plan for the redemption of man. So God is different than we are. There's a sense in which he can know the future and can know what's going to happen. And it affects him emotionally, but he goes ahead anyway. Because that's who he is. Because he's love. Because he's good. We suppose that God has changed his mind or course of action when really what has changed is the course of the man or the situation with which God is dealing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for these few moments to share together in your word. And I pray again, I plead that by your Spirit you will teach us that the words of man which seem to be inadequate, and I'm searching and grasping for ways to explain, Lord, I pray that the Spirit who searches the deep things of God knows your mind like none other, would enable us as your children to comprehend enough that we would be at rest, at peace with our faith, that we'd not be troubled by any apparent contradiction, that we would know that though we may not grasp it fully, we can trust it. Your word and trust you complicitly that you are a God who never changes, a faithful God. Lord, I pray that we might be motivated individually and corporately as a group to know your word so that we can help others understand it and so that we can defend it and so that we can help others know you as you have shown yourself to be. We love you and we thank you for the precious word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question tonight. Is there anybody that feels the need for an invitation? You would like to have me extend you an invitation? You need to come to the altar or want to deal with the Lord, something you need to take time to deal with God about, and you would appreciate a time of invitation? Just slip up your hand. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'd like to talk to somebody about what it means to be saved and how to have your sins forgiven, anybody like that? I don't feel burdened tonight to give an invitation. Father, dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Thank you for the privilege of assembling together. And I pray that we would all be sensitive to your Spirit and we would seek to know your word so that we might please you. I pray that at the very least, every one of us would leave this building tonight with a strengthened faith and confidence in you, our God, and in your word. Though we cannot and probably never will until we get to heaven, fully comprehend and understand all the truths contained therein, help us to have confidence that it is right and true whether we understand it or not. Bless our fellowship time together following the service. And may it be a special and a blessing to those who are here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.